Psalm 130, please. If I can have Cliffy, maybe. Maybe. Thank you and thank you. Psalm 130. Taylor Swift's picture will be there soon, so just give us a minute. Actually, we have Taylor Swift here. But you guys just come right up here and... Oh, I'm sorry. I owe you, Pachungay. BDD. I owe you. Do what? Yeah. That's your enemy right over there. All right, let's all stand, please. If you have your Bible, I'm not going to read anything. Have you noticed anything when you're dealing with the Pilgrim Psalms? If you look at chapter 120, you have seven verses. 121 has eight verses, 122 has nine, 123 has four, 124 has eight, 125 has five, 126 has six, 127 has five, 128 has six, 129 has eight, and 130 has eight. And 131 will have three. There's only one psalm of any length at all. Have you noticed that? I want to say this to warn you ahead of time. When you read the psalms and meditate, this is what you're going to find. These psalms were structured for use. Some of the other psalms are much, much longer and frankly are not as, can I say this, some of them are not as cohesive. Like, they don't seem to be about just one thing. Psalm 132 is by far the longest. 131 is three verses. 133 is three verses. 134 is three verses. So these were songs that were to be sung. Tonight we focus on one that I think most people like, and I hope it'll be helpful to you tonight. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Can I say this? If you're a Christian, and I'm assuming everybody here is, you have done this passage. And if you've never done this, I don't mean quote it. If you've never done it, you're not a Christian. Because every person finds themselves in a spot where you have to cry out to God. It's just part of the, can I say it? Part of the journey. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And then two verses that I have noticed for decades, but never really put them together until I've worked through this for this series. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I don't know what all that means. It reminds me of a child on Christmas Eve night waiting to get up the next morning to get my presents. And you just, it seems like that night takes three nights. What's the old statement? A watch pot never boils. It's just you can't wait for the next morning. Was it a man on guard that couldn't wait for it? I mean, it's really the... You're waiting. We continue. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. They're on guard duty, more or less. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We're going to talk about the center of the journey tonight. I'm going to start by showing a few pictures. By the way, the pictures are not for entertainment, not the point. I'm going to ask two questions. If I see you and you have been on vacation, I will always ask the same two questions. Where did you go and how was it? That's this psalm. Where'd you go and how was it? What did you get here? It's very interesting. And by the way, maybe you don't notice these weird things, the responses of people. How we can miss the entire journey, but we went on it. Strange. So that's what I'm going to ask with all the pictures, which are going to lead into the text tonight. And I hope this helps you. There is a very good possibility I'll preach on the same text next week from a totally different angle. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. May this be a profitable night. I just desire to encourage. We're all here. We're part of the center of the church. Help us to grasp the center of the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had the privilege of visiting many nice places with my wife. Almost all of them. Not all, but mostly. One of the places we went a few years ago, we went to a place called Munising. It's in northern Wisconsin. And if you go to Munising, not only are you on Lake Superior, but if you like waterfalls, they're every place you look. I don't remember, 13, 17 waterfalls. We still didn't get to a couple of them, and we spent a long period of time there. One of them was this one. Go ahead, Tom. I think there's two pictures of that. Next. Anybody know what that is? Those are the largest waterfalls in the eastern United States after Niagara. I think it's called Tuquamanon Falls. And they are beyond gorgeous. I have video of it. You can hear the sound at a distance. Go ahead, Tom. There's that another place. And by the way, the colors are magnificent from the tannins from the plant's life in the soil. And that's what you get 24/7. Go ahead. We've also had the privilege of going to Mesa Verde. I know exactly where that place is. You go way up on top. Do you remember? And you walk and you walk and you walk and you walk. And by the way, it's really cool on top of a mesa in June. You know, 120 or something. Oh, I remember walking there, and you see the spectacular remnants of a building about 1,000 years old. I think they call that the Tower House. Go ahead, Tom. There's that at a distance. That tower there is 4 stories tall. It's literally, and that's, you just look over the edge. Next. Well, that's the biggest place. We've been there. By the way, how was it? The beautiful thing is you get to walk through portions of this. Go ahead. That's another location that you can see across. Next. It's another place. I don't know where she came from, but she was with me, I think. Go ahead. How about that place? You know where that is? That's Machu Picchu. Now you say, I want everyone to look at me. I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear me. And yes, you're going to be offended, and I'm not trying to offend you. If I ever asked you where you've been and what you did, and you talk about what you ate and how you didn't like it, I will turn away immediately and not ask you dumb questions anymore. By the way, when you go to magnificent places like that, you don't talk about, well, the green beans weren't quite done. You're going to see some magnificent places. You're on the journey. You had the privilege. Robert and Mutia last year went to some places. And Robert, we've been out there 5 times and never been to the places you went. Horseshoe Bend, I'm still jealous. By the way, and Robert didn't tell me, well, the French fries weren't perfect at such and such a restaurant. Because that's not the journey. Next. That's more of Machu Picchu. Again, on the top of a mountain, those are terraces. And by the way, they look just like steps, but they're over 2 meters high, each one. So they're taller than me. Go ahead. That's a place called Tipon, by the way, fabulous place in the mountains. And the water that the Inca, this is a watered place, and that water running is still what the Inca did, are you ready, 600 years ago. That's another place. I think that's probably Machu Picchu. Ah, this is a place called Pitzac. Again, those are terraces, and they would plant things on them. This is a place called, and it's real hard to say, Ayantaytambo. And that's a wonderful place we went to. Next. Oh, this is in Mexico. This is the largest Maya pyramid. Friends, you see way up on top? If you look over on the far side, there is another pyramid that is smaller but slightly taller. This one right here goes clean down into the jungle. And from the bottom, you cannot see the top. And the first time we went there, We climbed up on the left side, and you get up to a certain spot, and you can't get any further. So then we had to backtrack down, cut across, and then you can go up. You go up on the right, you can go all the way to the top. Next. There is another shot of the two pyramids, the one in the back. They're actually fairly far apart, and this one here goes up, and then it goes, and then it goes up again, and it looks like a mountain. Next. Do you know who those people are? That is Elwin Mogel's brother, sister-in-law, and family. We went with them, and I showed them the place. Then there's something else in the next photo. Sorry. Some old man. Now, you notice what's behind the old man? The other pyramid. I'm up on top. Can I tell you this? If I'm going to talk about what I ate, do you think I missed the point? Friend, the journey is the journey. And what you experience. So where did you go? What did you experience? Do I have other photos? That's it. Thank you. Now you can turn that off because that's not a pretty photo. Thank you, Tom. In your notes, I'm going to say some things that I want you can do whatever you want to do. You can notice it in your Bible. You can whatever, however you want to work this. You say, what is the center of the journey? Well, the center of the journey, friend, look at me, is not what you ate. How about this? I've had people say this. Oh, you got to go. And they said, yes, but it was too hot. Or there were mosquitoes. Listen, she and I have been to a place which the first place I've ever been on earth that I believe mosquitoes could pick me up and carry me away. You remember the island in Belize? Folks, I mean, we had to run out of there. But we went and saw a wonderful pyramid right on the ocean. Wow, what's the center of the journey? The journey, the center of life, I have in your notes, is the Lord. This psalm is not about us, it's about Him. Everything is about the Lord. And I say in your notes, actually named in verse 1, if you look back at verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, His name once. That's verse 1. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. That's verse 2. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, that's mentioned again, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So we mentioned twice in that verse. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, mentioned again. Verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord, again. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the what? And how the green beans are? Oh, that the room was too small. I mean, all of the stuff, we miss life complaining and we don't get to the center. It's the Lord that's the center of the journey. Everything is about, once you get saved, that relationship with the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. So friends, I believe if I count this correctly, there are 1, 2, 4, 5, 6. There are 8 different occasions that says Lord. But then, just in case you didn't miss it, there's also the pronouns. So if you go back to verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. So we have a pronoun for the Lord. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice, let thine ear. Again, a pronoun referencing the Lord. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, that thou word again. So you have not only the Lord, but you have thou. So even pronouns emphasize the center of the journey is the Lord. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. You have another program, that thou mayest be feared. So you have 2 pronouns in one verse. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. And in His, you have the word His, again, another type of a pronoun referring to the Lord. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy, and with Him. So you have in verse 7 a pronoun. And in verse 8 it says, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. So everybody look at me. You can do this on your own. I'm assuming you can do this. Please look at me. How do you talk about the journey without talking about the Lord? The Lord is the center of the journey. Anything we talk about, friends, it's like going to Niagara Falls. And I say, how was Niagara Falls? And you say, Well, the hot dogs really weren't good. What? The center of the entire thing, the whole reason to go to Jerusalem and to come back, centers on the Lord. So friends, if you ask me, how's Mesa Verde? I could talk to you about the walks, the beauty, the stillness. By the way, you saw the tower house? You know what's best about that? Listen, you're the only person there. When you walk down there, most people do what most tourists do, which is what? They go to the tourist places. They don't want to walk 2 or 3 miles in hot weather down to a place 2 or 3 miles back. You go down there and you get to enjoy the beauty, the outside, the fabulous way up on a butte, looking down at a small place, 4 stories. You get to enjoy that yourself. That's the attraction. The attraction isn't, well, they didn't have my favorite kind of chips at the top. And I'm sorry to be cynical. Have you listened to people? Can I say this? People come to church this morning and would have no idea I preached on justification and talked about works and how works relate to being justified before God. Everything in life is about their belly button. And I want to say this to you. I'm 66 years old, almost 67. I have never helped one of those people in my life, because they're always focused on the journey is about the Lord. To have that relationship with the Lord is what makes the journey make sense. Well, the passage is very simple, friends, very beautiful. I might preach on this again next week in a different, totally different way, same ideas in some ways. In your notes, so what do we find? Well, the first two verses speak about crying to the Lord. Crying to the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The initial verses focus on the common human condition. My good friend Mike came up to my office right before I left. He said something to me. It's an experience that none of the rest of you have had with he and I. It was not a happy experience. We had a mutual friend, not just he and I, Pam's friend too, Paul Rudy. Pastor Rudy pastored over in, well, Genoa City. Pastor Rudy got cancer. And I talked to him. I saw him during those years of cancer. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if I knew how bad he was, but I don't know if Mike called me. Probably we talked. And Mike and I said, we need to go over and see Pastor Rudy. And what did we see, brother? Pastor Rudy was unconscious. I think he died the next day or something. He was in the process of dying. You know what he asked me tonight? Look at me. You better find out about Dr. Marriott, see how he's doing. My guess is he's in a close condition, friend. Can I say this? This passage, have you not experienced crying? Dr. Marriott, my friend, your friend, he has cancer that's a weird kind, bizarre kind of cancer that shows up in your eye, but when it shows up there, they know it's other places. He has that problem, and on the other side, he has a very bad case of congestive heart failure as a young man. And you know what happens, friend? They just close in. Do you understand what it means to cry out to the Lord? I think this is the text. There's nothing deep in here, friend. Crying to the Lord. But by the way, we're crying to the Lord. We're asking for the Lord's intervention. In your notes, you don't have to write any of this down or all of it. I don't care what you do. The initial verse focuses on the common human condition and even the believer's condition. In the depths. Man, that's a strong passage. Out of the depths have I cried. Which would mean something like this. In great peril. And are in great need. I mean great need, where all you can do is cry to the Lord. You only have one place to turn. That's to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord. I call this the simplicity of faith, because there's no game playing. You're not messing around. Friends, can I say this? Prayer is this. Prayer, when you get saved, is first of all a relationship with God. And secondly, You can be sophisticated. You can learn. There's a difference between prayer, asking, supplication, thank you. You got it all down. But frankly, here's prayer, a relationship with God and crying out to the Lord for him to do something. That is the common experience of every simple, single believer. It's the simplicity of faith. I say there is some value in learning more technical and sophisticated language, but at its base, it's the relationship with God when you get saved and crying out to the Lord. That's what we need. Next, asking the Lord to hear. Asking the Lord to hear. Asking the Lord not only to hear, but to hear and to be attentive. Isn't that kind of weird? And not only asking the Lord to hear, but asking the Lord to be attentive. All right, I want all the ladies, do you ever have to, my wife never has to say this to me. Are you listening? Judy, I saw that look at Cliff. By the way, and my answer is no, I hear you. And then she, no, are you? I had a person in this church tell me. I heard, but I wasn't listening. Isn't it kind of funny that we even have to, Lord, I don't only want you to hear, I want you to be, I want you to listen. Now, that's an overkill, but it's coming from the heart. Because what's the center of this journey to Jerusalem? And in our case, to the heavenly Jerusalem or the new Jerusalem? It's the Lord, crying out to the Lord. Of course. Did you hear me? Yes, I heard you, but I wasn't listening. Wow. No, my wife, look at me, friends. Louis, you've been married 34? Well, in short order, barring her killing me after tonight, it'll be 45 years this year. Has she ever said to me, are you listening? That's the wrong question. It should be, has she ever stopped saying, are you listening? Because men don't listen. All right, next. What else do we find? Receiving from the Lord. Receiving from the Lord. As we continue down the journey, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The first part of that is very, very scary. Can you, folks, do you realize the Lord knows what you do? We not only cry out to him, we have to receive something. And that receiving, in one sense, we receive it at the very point of salvation, in one sense, where we're forgiven, past, present, and future. In another sense, on a daily basis, we must be forgiven. Wow. Now, I'm just going to say this and move on. We often encounter, I'm talking about pastors mainly. But if you listen to people, you'll run into it too. What I call two roadblocks at this point. These are the two roadblocks. When you talk about anything in the Bible, I have run into two things. I don't run into any of it here, but we had a person recently that I ran into it. No matter what I preach, the person would look at me like, why are you saying that? Psalm 130, it's here, we're reading it, we're studying it. One thing you'll hear is this, and I've heard this. I preached a sermon on growth and grace probably 23, 22, 24 years ago. Had a family that was sitting over here, relative distant of somebody that was here at the time. I walked to the back. I was preaching on growth and grace. The person walked back and they were just, I could tell you who it is. Nobody would know them. The person stuck out their hand. I said, hi, glad to have you. And the person says, these exact words. I'm talking about growing in grace. And they said, but I'm saved. What? They had gone to one of these grace-oriented churches where everything, the only thing that you ever need to hear about once is to get saved and then just do whatever. That's one problem. I had another person that had a different problem. Of course, I have in your notes. I say, okay, but we're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about, you know, maturity, following the Lord. I'm not going to read the verses. Here is the second thing that I have run into, and I've actually run into this more often. Same situation. Preaching again on 1 Peter 2 to be exact. You know, where it says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, growing in grace, desire the sincere milk of the word. I walked to the back. The woman walked up to me. She looked at me like I was speaking Polish. And she said the most bizarre thing to me. She said, "But I've surrendered." We were just talking about growing in grace and maturing. So both of these cases, Christianity either stops when you get saved and then you do your own thing, or you have to come to a place of surrender. You don't need anything after that. You have surrendered. Strange, strange theology. Well, let's go to the next page, please. This is speaking about, obviously, to believers. It's not talking to unbelievers. It's talking to people on the journey. It's not about being or getting saved or staying saved. None of that silliness. It's simply about following the Lord. And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us some very simple things. It assumes, first of all, that we sin. Does anybody in the room think they don't sin anymore? Hello? Do we need to stop? Does anybody in the room think they don't sin anymore? You see this guy, Rolando, he sinned tonight. When I told him I'm going to go see somebody sweet, and he was going. Maybe that was, what do they call that? Transference. You know, he was transferring his evilness on his sweet daughter. I don't know what that was. By the way, friend, there's none of us that don't sin. If you think you don't sin, I always say, ask your spouse. Your spouse will know. Only too well. If you want to know if I sin, don't ask my spouse. You don't have to ask my daughter. She'll tell you automatically. She keeps records. In your notes, we sin. We sin. The specific words are important, but not the issue, meaning trespasses and iniquities. Don't get caught up in that. All of that's other ways of saying we sin. Not only that, I asked it in a question form. What if God keeps a record? Could you imagine if God listed everything that we do wrong? Then I say in your notes, and I mean this in response to that, he doesn't keep records, by the way. Why doesn't he keep records? Because he knows. Do you realize in one sense God doesn't remember, he just knows. So he doesn't, God isn't up there and it's like, oh, Cliffy. He sinned twice today. Let me get my book on Cliffy. Let me write it, folks. He knows. So when the psalmist says, "If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's serious. He's not talking about getting saved. These were all believers. He's talking about what happens after this, that we have to continue to receive forgiveness, not to be saved. You have that. But in the sense of that ongoing relationship, we need it. We have to have it. So we sin. It's not what is. Who put what is there? What if God keeps a record? Well, he knows. He doesn't need to keep records. By the way, the answer is we could not stand. It's not an often teaching in the Bible, but you find it here and there. If you, with sin, you can't stand before God. You would be coming before the holy God, and you have to receive forgiveness. Once and for all, but on a daily basis. All of those passages you can read on your own. I'm not going to read them except the very first one. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Of course not. Let's skip down to beneath that. I say this to finish the point of receiving. I say, we receive forgiveness. We receive forgiveness once and for all, and also again and again. And both of them are true, friend. So what's the journey about? The journey is, man, oh man, the Lord let it rain yesterday and I didn't want it to rain. No, it's about the Lord. As we journey forward, crying out to the Lord, blessing, receiving forgiveness once and for all and forever, for past, present, and future, all of that is paid for by Christ. But just for the keeping the hands clean in that relationship with the Lord, we daily are forgive. We receive forgiveness. It's what we receive. It's what the text says. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Ephesians 1:7 is that initial forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9 is the daily thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Both are important. One saves you. That's when you get saved. The other one keeps you in a good, healthy relationship with the Lord. Number three, waiting for the Lord. Now, I have a question. How many people in this room, I would prefer you to raise your hand, don't mind waiting? Jared, you're okay with waiting? I would say Mike is pretty good. Dada is pretty good. Tim, are you good at waiting? Am I good at waiting, Mrs. Warren? Friend, there are words that you should never use in my presence, curse words, and one of them is the word wait. You say, do you have patience? My good daughter, do you see her right here? This is my good daughter. I got elected before the foundation of the world once a week. At 11:15 or 11:20, I have to go pick up Evan. And pick up Evan and take him to his house so the bus can pick him up at 11:30 and take him to his class. And then somebody else picks him up at 3. I don't know how I got bushwhacked into this. I do. My not-so-good daughter told me. So sometime last week, my good daughter says she had the... What do you call that thing? Car seat. There you go. Car seat. You need to, she wasn't nice. She says, you need to clean out your back seat. So I said, okay. I went out and cleaned out my back seat. She put the car seat in. She showed me how it worked. And Thursday, the guy you're looking at, by the way, I love to wait. I went down. I got there early. I don't know what time it was, but 11:15 or so, I picked up Evie. I didn't pick him up. I grabbed him. He held my hand. We walked all the way around, because if he doesn't hold your hand, he's going to be off on this road over here, you know, so you have to hold on to him. Put him in. I opened the door, and it was really weird. He's really good at these kind of things. He climbs in. And you have to, these things are weird, you know, he has to raise an arm, you put one under and put another one under, then you zip it in, pop it in, then you pop it together, and he just raises each one arm, then the other. He's all ready, no problem. He had no problem with that. That kind of structure he likes. Got in the car, started driving, I reached back, would you believe, he held my hand all the way home. Oh, that was so sweet. We get there. 11:22, 11:23 at Jared and Amy's house, which is close to ours. I pulled in the driveway. I leave the car. I just put it in park, put the emergency brake on, leave it running because, you know, it's a hybrid, so it just goes down to battery. Just sitting there. 11:30 comes, and I think, well, I better take Evie out of this thing because they're supposed. My good daughter, you told me what, 11:33 or so, they're usually almost always there. So I take Evie out of the thing, and Evie does what? He sits in the other seat and puts his hands like this. He wanted, no kidding, bump up. And he kept pointing at the seat and saying something. So, all right, he gets to get in the driver's seat. You know what he does in the driver's seat? Every single thing he changes. The car was running. Don't worry, you had to be able, he's not big enough to put his foot on the brake and everything. And plus, I had the emergency on. But he pushed the button, turned it off. Then he hit the button again and turned it on, but it only turns it on so far. The engine doesn't turn on, just the electricity. And then he hit the windshield wipers. Then he hit the back windshield wipers. And then he turned the lights on. And then he turned the two lights on up here. And then he redirected all of the heat. And he was having a wonderful time. But this time I'm getting nervous. And I look at the clock and it's like, it's 11:45 and the bus isn't here. By the way, I have great patience. I'm thinking, I thought it was supposed to be here at 11:30. It's 15 minutes late. So around that period of time, I start calling people. You say, how did you do? Well, I finally left there sometime after 12 and the bus never came and I wasn't happy. But I couldn't be unhappy because it's heavy. So, you know, I got to be cool. I honestly never lost my top until, and his father taught him this. I was stupid. I thought, by the way, I put him back in his chair, turned off all the devices except the overheads, and didn't notice they were on. It's like, what are those things being on? He hadn't turned them on. He had the switch. Had to put it back in the right place. We're driving down Lewis Avenue. We're almost to Edgewood to take a left. And I hear it. He opened his door. Don't get nervous. He's locked in. He can't get out. But he opens the door, and as I turn left on Edgewood, the door goes like this. You say, what are you trying to say? I have great patience. I am the model. And you say, what did you say? I said, dearly beloved, please don't do that again. So what did I do? But I thought I was stupid. I thought I could control the door locks from up front where you lock it. But I found out you cannot. So what did you do? In Edgewood, I had to pull over. I was so calm. I went back. I put that children's lock on and shut the door. You say, were you happy? We'll move past all of that, okay? Oh, my goodness. So much for thinking you had the doors locked from the inside. By the way, they are locked. You can't get in, but you can get out. Yeah. Look at the text. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. By the way, it's very important to put that waiting and connect it to the word of God. So in your notes, you don't have to write. It's all there. It's I wait. And you, who do you wait for? For the Lord. He says, my soul doth wait. All that means is that's simply saying me, but very intensively. It's my very being is waiting on the Lord. And in his word, I think it's very important that you put your waiting with the word of God. Because friends, look at me, every person in this room, hey, if you're a believer and you're in the journey, the center of that journey is the Lord. You're going to cry out, you're going to need to receive, and you're going to need to learn. Can I translate this for all of you non-military guys? We've got a lot of military here. If you haven't been in the military, please look at me. Let me give you some Navy talk. You're going to need to hurry up and wait. Joseph, is that correct? By the way, I was an expert in the Navy because everything you did, you got there 2 hours early for no purpose at all except to wait. And you're going to have to learn to wait. Can I have an amen? Is that easy? You say, God, I want you. The Lord is much slower than you and I have ever been. So all of these little bullet points, I wait for the Lord, my soul, meaning me plus the intensity of it. It's, you know, internally, it's an intense thing. I also do so in his word. And then the concept of more than a guard waiting for the sun to come up or a bride for her wedding or a kid in class for it to get over or for Rolando up here. You know, he's in a program and I know he loves every moment of it, right? But you can't wait till you finish this program. By the way, that's what we're talking about. My last statement is, and I don't like to wait. Do you? Now, in this room, my call, Dada, I pretty much refuse to ride with either one. They're both so patient. Nothing irritates them. You know what irritates me? Everything. You say, are you praying for patience? Are you kidding me? Why would I pray for that? First of all, I have a wife and a daughter praying for my patience. That's enough. I'm joking, but can I say this? We all have to wait, don't we? Well, we'll conclude. Advocating. I assume everybody knows what the word advocating means, meaning recommending, commending, and I mean this, everything. So we're crying out, we're receiving forgiveness, we are waiting, not so patiently for the Lord to do what he's going to do. And then there's a place where when you experience the Lord and his greatness and his goodness, you start sharing that with, you have to advocate. So the psalmist says, let Israel hope in the Lord. And friends, please look at me. The Hebrew here, I don't know if I should have put it here. I wish I would have found this on my own. But there's three little statements in this text that has the little word with, im, in Hebrew. Oh, good grief, I wish I'd have seen this on my own. I read this from somebody else, and I don't even remember for sure who tonight. We'll come back to that in a moment. It says, let Israel hope in the Lord. He's saying, I have cried out, he's heard me. I have received forgiveness. I have waited, and God has responded. Now, Israel, all of you brethren, do likewise, hope in the Lord. He's advocating everything about the Lord. He can't stop talking. Friends, you see the pictures tonight? I wish I could take every person here, especially Rolando, frankly, to a restaurant. I think it's, I don't know what state it's in. It could be in Campeche, I think. It's a restaurant, Jenny, you've been there. It's El Mirador, the one real high. Is it in Tekash, maybe? Friends, come out of the plains, you go way up on top, and they have a restaurant there. The food is outstanding, but you know what's better than the food? Oh, the view, and just kind of sitting there just enjoying. Friend, once you have experienced crying to the Lord, receiving from the Lord, and you have experienced waiting on the Lord, but he answered, you advocate, you tell everybody. He says, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. But there is forgiveness with thee, that's verse 4, that thou mayest be feared. Friends, please look at me. Here's what you advocate for. There's three passages here that tell us, look at me, with him, with the Lord, is the only place you can get these. With the Lord. You ever go someplace and the only place you can get this? At home. I have a hat. My wife got a hat too. One of those funny hats from Cusco area, but it's from Puno. You cannot get that hat except if you go a long 2-day trip to a place called Puno, to the highest lake on earth, a massive lake between a couple of countries. Actually, it's in between. It's 12,000 feet up, this lake is. And I got that hat. Can I tell you, there are three things. There's only one place you can get it. Look at me. It's with the Lord. And it says that three times. First of all, verse 4. But there is forgiveness, Emeka, with you, or with thee. So with him is forgiveness. This is what you advocate. Where else are you going to be forgiven from? Next, mercy. That's verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with, again, Im, Yahweh, with the Lord, there is chesed, ha-chesed, mercy. Oh my goodness. And with him, again, there is plenteous, meaning more than enough, redemption. And the text concludes by saying, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So, what's the center of the journey? Your green beans? It was hot? Or how much gas cost? Oh, no. The center of the journey is the Lord. As we go forward, it's the Lord crying out. Not only that, receiving. Not only that, patiently waiting and waiting and waiting. And then, because with him is forgiveness, with him is mercy, with him is plenteous, more than enough redemption, you just advocate about him every place you go. How can you not say, man, come over and join us. Come over and join us and receive forgiveness. Receive mercy. Receive plenteous redemption, more than you can imagine. That's only found with the Lord. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word tonight. Seal these truths to our hearts, I ask, in Christ's name.